Praise God. 10 necessary steps to follow when faith seems weak and victory seems lost. Have you ever been to that place? Well, we all get there in life. If you haven't been, well, you will be. So you might as well be prepared for it. Be ready for it. 10 necessary steps to follow when faith seems weak and victory seems lost. Now, step number one is recognize the source of the opposition as being Satan. And we covered that yesterday. And then step number two, be sure the promises of God, the scriptures, cover the thing that you've asked for or are believing for. Be sure the promises of God are the scriptures. Cover the thing that you have asked for or are believing for. Now you get out beyond the word of God, you don't have any basis for faith. You see, faith, the Bible said in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or, so then faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Faith, Bible faith, is based on the word of God. What did God say about it? What does God say about it? I say to people all the time that come to me about certain problems and needs and so on and so forth, and I say to them, what scriptures or scripture are you standing on? And about 8 times out of 10, they'll say, well, not any in particular. And I always say, well, that's what you'll get then, is nothing in particular. Amen. Nothing in particular. Find scriptures, I say to them, that promise you the things that you're praying for. You're always on safe ground when you're on the scriptures. And when you get away from them, you're in a gray area. You're not on safe ground. And a lot of people, when it comes to faith, they just want to start to step out, you know, over into the dark. And whether or not the Word of God says it or whatever, you know, well, I'm just going to believe. Well, you see, believing God is believing His Word. Oh, how necessary it is to know the Word of God. And thank God He's given us His Word. We need not be in the dark. The psalmist of old said, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Hallelujah. We walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? You see, the Bible said, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, now, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, the Bible said, the entrance of his words giveth light. It means to walk in the word. Walking in the word is walking in the light. And to walk away from the word means to walk into darkness. Well, now that will lead me to my third thought now. The verse I just quoted there in the first epistle of John, and where he said, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, hallelujah, we have fellowship one with another. Might be good for you just to open your Bibles there. Sometimes we quote these scriptures and people let them get away from them. I say to people all the time, and have for a good many years, it's not what you think the Bible said, that's not what counts. It's not what somebody told you the Bible said, that's not what counts. It's what you know for yourself, God's Word said. That's the only thing that'll count in your life. Now here in this very first epistle of John, and in the very first chapter, and the 7th verse. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we're talking about 10 steps to take when faith seems weak and victory seems lost. And those first two steps I just gave you them over again. We discussed them yesterday in some detail, but I gave them again for the benefit of those who were not with us. Now let's get to Let's get to number three. Be sure that you're not living in sin, practicing wrongdoing. You see, as long as you walk in the light, we all fail in ways that we don't realize we do. But as long as you walk in what light you have, as the text said here, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just, as long as you walk in the light, it's just an automatic cleansing. But if you are persisting in living in wrongdoing, you're going to get in trouble sooner or later. Your faith's not going to work. Your prayer's not going to work. Faith will not work. Jesus had something to say about that over in Mark's gospel when He gave those great words on the subject of faith, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. And He went on to say, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now here He's talking about a hindrance to faith and a hindrance to your prayer life. Amen. And so just don't permit anything. I never would permit the least bit of ill will or hard feelings or in my heart against anybody. Amen. Just absolutely refused it. Well, now, of course, the devil will suggest some things to your head, but you don't walk by your head, you walk by your heart. Thoughts may come and they may persist in staying. But thoughts that are not put into word or into action die unborn. You need to know that. Because the devil will come around and tell you, well, he'll put a thought in your mind, and then he'll come around and tell you, said, well, now if you're saved, you never would have thought such a thing as that. And endeavor to defeat you. Thoughts may come, thoughts may persist in staying, but thoughts that are not put into words or into actions die unborn. Now you need to know that. I had a fellow holding a meeting for me, just comes to my mind at the moment, holding a meeting for me one time. And I tell you, that fellow, he created more problems, bless his darling heart. And he did some things that were wrong, no doubt about it. And the thought, I knew it was the devil, I recognize the devil. Anything that's defeat, anything that's negative, anything that's the least bit wrong is the devil. And I knew that the devil was putting that thought in mind. And if I was you, I just wouldn't take him up another offering. I'd just wait till Sunday night, and then I wouldn't do much for him, the way he's acted, what all he's done. I'd just maybe just get up, you know, and just pass the plate, you know, and just say much about it. I said, devil, if you don't shut up, I'll tell you how to put the devil quiet. I said, if you don't shut up, now I was taking him up an offering every night anyway. This pastor place said this is going to belong to the evangelist. I said, if you don't shut up, I'll take two offerings every night. Boy, he hushed in a hurry. He don't want any preacher to get two offerings a night. I'll tell you that right now. That just shut him up right away. Amen. And I saw to it. I went out of my way then to be extra kind to them. The Bible said, return good for evil. I went out of the way to be extra kind to him, even though he did wrong. Amen. Absolutely the truth. Just went out of my way. I was sure to give him. In fact, I asked him, you see. I wanted to know, you know, what do you average? I knew he went mostly to larger churches than what mine was. He told me what his average was. I saw to it that he got way beyond his average offering. If I had to put it in myself. I didn't put a whole lot of it in. No, I'm going to return good for evil. I don't know about you. I'm just not going to permit any kind of animosity, or ill will, or wrong feelings. You see, a lot of times when we think about sin, too many times we think about sins of the flesh. And we think, you know, that that's terrible. Somebody rob a bank. Somebody to commit adultery. Oh, isn't that awful? God will judge you quicker on spiritual sins than He will physical sins. Now, did you hear me? Amen. I know, because Jesus said that to me one time when He's talking to me. It shocked me, but that's absolutely the truth. See, we are so in the natural, we get oriented to the natural, but he'll judge you. You can get by a lot of times for a while on some physical sins, but he'll judge you quicker on spiritual sins than he will physical sins. You see, you can't always, I can't see the attitude of your heart, but God can.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that right? People can act right on the outside, but on the inside. Oh, brother. But he sees all that. Now, we need some balance along this line about sin. Because, see, a lot of people let a lot of things, let the devil harass them about wrongdoing and past mistakes and past failures and past sins and rob them of their faith and rob them of their healing and rob them of the blessings that God intended that they should have. Well, I know this much. If you look back, we can all see where we missed it. Somebody said hindsight's better than foresight. And sometime when we thought we was just doing real well. I mean, right at the moment, we thought, boy, we were just doing it. But then as we look back, we almost get embarrassed. I know I pastored nearly 12 years. And I know some of these churches that I pastored and went on to pastor another church. Man, I thought I just did an excellent job. I thought, man, I really did it. But after I grew a little bit spiritual and looked back, I almost hide my face, you know, in shame. I said, dear God, dear God, dear God. Amen. And so it's certainly true that as we look back, you see, we can let the devil defeat us, or even if we missed it. I was holding a meeting a certain place one time, and a man, in fact, in a church, you see. And one of the men in the church, a businessman, he needed healing, desperate condition, really. Incurable, as far as doctors are concerned. He's a businessman. The doctor said that he ought to just sell his business, you know, and get out of it. If he didn't, he'd probably die within 6 months' time. If he'd sell his business and get out of it, you know, and just stay on the medication, rest, he might live another 2 years, about the best they could offer him. Well, he had been into different healing meetings and different, I guess, probably the most outstanding healing evangelist in the world had laid hands on him. I came to his home church to hold a meeting, and I'd laid hands on him, and he didn't get healed. Well, he kept wanting to talk to me. Well, when you're running two services a day, you just don't have a lot of time to talk. So you can talk yourself out, and then when you come to the services, you're all talked out. People need to realize that. And so I said to him finally, I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Because I had something else to do, and he was at his business in the daytime anyway. See, he couldn't be in the day services. That's what he needed was the teaching, really. I said, tomorrow night, I don't have time to talk tonight, but tomorrow night I'll come early, and I'll meet you over here in the pastor's office, and I'll talk to you. Well, I came early. We met in the pastor's study. And so he began to tell me, first of all about his physical condition and this heart condition and how that the specialist had said that he, you know, if he stayed with the business, they would encourage him to sell his business. Just get out of it. Just stay home. Rest, you know. He might live another 2 years. If he stayed on, he could just fall dead in his business any day. And how everybody had prayed for him and laid hands on him, and I'd laid hands on him I don't know how many times. And no healing. Well, now, as I got in my car and started toward the church, going a little bit earlier that night, especially meet him, well, really going back a little bit further, while I was shaving, getting ready to go, on the inside of me, and I recognize it as being the Lord speaking to me, because he's in there, you see. And on the inside of me, there was something, as we say sometimes, that said, do you think that I would require you to do something that I wouldn't do? And I sort of, you know, let that get by me first, you know, just went on shaving, got my mind off on something else. And again, on the inside of me, in my spirit, you see, again, there was this inward voice that said, do you think that I would require you to do something that I wouldn't be willing to do? And I let it get by me the second time and the third time. And so I finally just spoke right out loud. By then, I was tying my tie, you see, and getting ready to put my coat on and head for the church. And when again, on the inside of me, this inward voice said, and I recognize it being the Lord, do you think I would require you to do something that I wouldn't be willing to do? And I just spoke right out loud and said, "Why, certainly not. No, you wouldn't require us, me, or us as a Christians, or as the church, to do something that you wouldn't be willing to do. It would be unjust. It'd be wrong." Amen. And thought no more about it. I got in my car and headed toward the church. And as I'm driving along, really thinking about the message I'm going to preach, not particularly thinking about this gentleman I'm going to talk to, but thinking about my message, and I like to keep my mind on it, sort of, you see, and I'm getting ready. And so he said, again on the inside of me, he said, "Remember, I said to Peter when he asked me, 'How often, Lord, should I forgive my brother?' 'Till seven times?' And I said, 'Not till seven times, but till seven times 70. That's 490 times. And all that was in one day. And you know, I'd read that, you know, hundreds of times, but this never really dawned on me that way. And then again, this inward voice said, "And you know, James 5:14 said, 'Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anoint all in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up.'" And we'd always quoted that part of the verse, but this inward voice quoted the rest of it. "And if they have committed sins," not a sin, plural, "sins, it shall be forgiven them." And I wonder, what in the world is the Lord talking to me like that for? Well, as soon as I got there and this fellow started talking, I understood. Now, he said that he'd been saved and baptized the Holy Ghost for 37 years. Now, Brother Hagin, he said, "But I'll tell you, I'll tell you why my faith don't work. In fact, he just stood there and talked himself out of healing, talked me out of his healing, talked God out of his healing. In fact, he just said that he's sure God wouldn't heal him. He knows it's in the Bible, but he wouldn't heal anybody like him. Because as I look back over these 37 years, I've just missed it in so many ways and failed in so many ways, you know. And all the devil just reminded him of all of those things." Well, I saw then what the Lord was doing was getting me ready to help, giving me scripture that would give to that guy. And I gave them to him, and I said to him, "Well, now, just what awful sins have you committed? How many banks have you robbed? How many lies have you told?" "Well, you know," he said, "Brother Hagin, really, they're not sins of commission. It's mostly sins of omission. I'm a businessman. I made good money through these 37 years. I could have done more than just pay tithes, and sometimes didn't even do that. I could have put more money in the church. I could have given more money to missions. I could have prayed more. I could have witnessed in my business to people more for God. It's mostly sins of omission." And I gave him these scriptures the Lord gave me, you see. Praise God, laid hands on him there in the study, and he is completely healed. There he was, about to retire from his business, and I guess he's somewhere between 55 and 60. Years later, I was preaching in that part of the country, and blessed be God, somebody said, "You know, Mr. So-and-so is retired. I think he's about 82, and he'd finally sold his business 15, 20 years later. Now, he was about to let the devil defeat him, you see, because of past mistakes and past failures and past wrongdoing. But as I said to him, "Well, you asked the Lord to forgive you, didn't you?" "Yeah." "Well," I said, "he forgave you. Praise God, they're all gone. Don't drag them up." Amen. Don't drag them up. Now, right on the other hand, if you're going to persist in continuing to practice sin and wrongdoing, you're going to get into trouble. Because if you don't judge yourself, God, sooner or later, will have to judge you. The Bible said, if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. Now, what does that mean if we judge ourselves? That means if we've done wrong or if we do wrong, that we face up to it and say, "Now, that's wrong. I judge that. And I'm going to put that away and not do that anymore." And we judge ourselves and we refuse to practice or live in sin. But even then, I'll tell you, the grace of God amazes me. I don't know whether any of us have really plumbed the depth of his grace. Amen. I've seen it in manifestation until I went away weeping. I remember several years ago, we lived for a good many years in Garland, Texas. suburb of Dallas, you know. And an older gentleman there was desperately ill. And, of course, I was out on the field all the time, come in and out. So he requested I come by and see him. And, well, I went by to see him. Now, he didn't ask me to pray for his healing. He just wanted me to pray with him and pray for him. And I tell you, the presence of God just met us in a marvelous way. But some way or another, I'd try to make my tongue say certain things and it wouldn't say it. It's just like something had a hold of my tongue. My tongue wouldn't say healing. I'd think healing, but my tongue wouldn't say what I was thinking. I never could pray for that fellow's healing. Just like something had a hold of my tongue. And so I went back another time at his request to pray for him. Doctors eventually had given him up, said he'll be dead in a matter of just could be a few days. He might live a few months. Did live a couple of months, really. And so I said to the Lord, while I was trying to pray, standing there by the bedside with my hand laying on the fellow's head, finally just took it off him, couldn't even pray for his healing. Just like something had a hold of my tongue. My tongue wouldn't say what I was thinking. And on the inside of me, in my spirit, you see, I said, Lord, why can't I pray for this man's healing? I mean, after all, he's not 70 years old yet. You promised us at least 70 or 80 years. That would be a minimum on up, ever how much you can believe for. And why? And just as plain on the inside of me, and I didn't know this. I checked it out, and it's all true. I didn't know it came by revelation. You see, I didn't know that much about the man. He said, well, I've been waiting on him for 36 years. He's 66 years old. He is saved. I didn't know that when he was born again. Never had to ask him. He is born again when he is 30 years old. I've been waiting on him for 36 years to judge himself and to put away wrongdoing. He's never lived right over 2 weeks at a time. Now you think about that. Never lived right over 2 weeks at a time in 36 years. And I was been waiting on him to judge himself and put away sin. But he wouldn't do it. So I turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know that's all in the Bible? I don't have time to go into it right now, but you can read that in there. Read the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You'll get all what I'm saying. And he's ready to go now, you see, so leave him alone. Just let him go. But you can lay your hand on him. I'd taken my hand off of him. Lay your hand on him and tell him, as your hand is upon him, the Holy Ghost will come on him, and he'll be, he had never been filled with the Holy Ghost, and he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. And his last days will be better than his first. And so I said to him as I laid my hand back on his head, Mr. Wood, I said, the Lord said to me to lay my hand on you and you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and your last days will be better than your first. That man never stammered. He never stuttered. He never said one word in English. He lifted both hands and started talking in tongues instantly. I left him sitting up in bed singing in other tongues. I got in my car and headed off up the highway singing great. And I can't sing, you know. Don't mind singing by myself. Nobody hear me, you know. But singing with tears running down my face. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that's greater than all of our sins. Yes, amen. And they tell me that he sat up in bed for 3 days and nights and sang in other tongues. Never slept. 3 days and nights sang, prayed in other tongues for 3 days and nights. And had a glorious home going. His last day. Well, now that wasn't God's best. But he forfeited his right to God's best by persisting over a long period of time, nearly 40 years, 36 years in wrongdoing. But thank God, I'm glad, though he missed God's best down here, he's enjoying God's best over there. Amen. I remember on another occasion, a minister asked me, a pastor, full gospel pastor, his brother-in-law, only 42, 43 years of age, had cancer of both lungs. And he wasn't bedfast. He's moving around. They can drain your lungs so many times, then you've had it, you know. And so he said, this pastor said, Brother Hagin, he said, have you ever prayed, laid hands on him? Because a lot of times when you're in the spirit, if you use long certain line, I don't know why, but when you touch people, then you'll know. Worked that way with me. I mean, there was a time in my life, everybody I'd touch, I can tell you exactly. That's when the spirit's on me. I don't mean now I could do it just any time. But when the Spirit of God was upon me and working through me, the minute I touched him, I could tell him exactly what the problem was. I could tell him if he's living in sin. I could tell him what kept him from getting healing. I could tell him what kept him getting the Holy Ghost. And I'd tell him they'd all start talking in tongues. Usually this never failed to get anybody filled with the Spirit because they tell them what to do. Well, I can do that to a certain extent yet. God just doesn't necessarily want me to minister altogether along that line now. But I couldn't just do that, you know, when I wanted to. I want to emphasize that now. It's when I was in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God was upon me, not manifesting himself through me. Well, that's the reason this minister asked that. And I said, no, I never laid hands on him. I just wondered if he got anything. And then again, here's something else. May I take a little side journey here? Sometimes these side journeys help us as much as anything, you see, as much as the main life. Another thing is, don't go off even if God does reveal something to you and tell it. I don't even tell people sometimes what I know. Well, why don't you? That's the reason you don't ever get anything, because you'd blab it.
That's right.
There is a time to tell something and there's a time not to. We need to pray and believe God to give us wisdom, even though we may have spiritual gifts. Our spiritual things may be in manifestation to us. We need to have wisdom to know how to use them.
Amen.
We fail to know. Bless our darling hearts and stupid heads. We fail to realize that spiritual things can be misused just as much as natural things can be misused. They can absolutely be misused. Well, we want to use it to the greatest good, use it for God. Praise the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, I said to this pastor, no, I haven't laid hands on the man. I didn't get anything. Don't get anything because I haven't really prayed about it. And so he said, and he went on to explain his condition to him. He said, I guess you know. Yeah, I said, I knew that. Because you see, this man, 43 years old, was actually the brother of the pastor's wife. And so just a few days after we had talked, well, the pastor wasn't in town. He'd gone to another town to attend to some business, and this fellow took a turn for the worse, and so his sister, the pastor's wife, called me where I was standing and said, Brother Hagin, would you go there? And, you know, I hate to ask him, but, you know him. And, of course, I did know him all right. He's my brother, and, you know, and he just can't breathe, and he's just suffering. And so I went. Well, and I laid my hand on his head to pray, and I shut my eyes, and it just as real as though I felt just like somebody just laid the hand on my hand, took my hand off of his head. And all the time I'm praying now, but I thought to myself, well, recognize, you know, I had my eyes shut at first. I said, I thought to myself, I might have been mashing too hard on his head, something. He might just, you know, reached up, took my hand up, you know. That's what I really thought. And so I put my hand back on his head and thought, well, I won't, you know, maybe I was pressing a little too hard. And I shut my eyes, you know, and continued to pray. And it's just like there was, I could feel that hand on my hand, just took my hand off of his head. And I thought again, well, I don't think I was pressing too hard. I kept still praying all the time, but thinking this on the inside of me, that I was pressing too hard. I mean, and so this time I put my hand back on his head and kept my eyes open. You know, the Bible said, watch and pray. You know. Now, that may be a loose interpretation of that, but nonetheless, I watched and prayed. I kept my eyes open this time, continuing to pray. And I didn't see any hand. It wasn't he that did it. But I could feel just as real as though you had put your hand on my hand and took my hand off of his head. Now, when that happened this third time, still praying in English, you see, out of my mind, in my spirit down in here, I said, Lord, why did you take my hand off of his head? He said, because he's going to die. Don't pray for him. Well, I said, Lord, He I didn't know all this about him. I checked up on it. It's all true. I said, Lord, he's only 43 years old. He's not old enough to die. You promised us at least 70, 80 years or even longer, you know. And he's not old enough to die. Why should he die? He said, well, I've been waiting on him for 30 years. To judge himself and put away sin. I didn't know this, but I checked up on it and it was all true. See, I asked his sister, kinfolk. Came by revelation. He said, you see, he was saved when he's 13 years old. He's 43 years old now. 30 years I've been waiting on him. Think about the patience of God. You know, we get so impatient with one another. Sometimes I get impatient. You don't ever get impatient, do you? I'm the only one that does that. Huh? I'm the only one that does that. Huh? I'm the only one that way. But I get impatient with people sometimes, you know. And then I get to thinking about, I just got to put up with this little thing, but God's putting up with all of us. Amen. Think about the patience of the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? And then I just repent and go on, praise God. Well, think about the patience of God. Think about the long-suffering of God. He said, I've been waiting on him 30 years to judge himself. God saved. He's 13, 30 years ago. He's 43 years old now and has never lived right. Never lived right in all of these 30 years. Just persisted in doing wrong. In fact, the Lord said to me, and I checked up on him, I asked his sister. The Lord said to me, I healed him one time of a broken back when he was living in adultery. Left his wife, living with another woman. I healed him of a broken back. I asked his sister. His sister told me, said, yeah, when I was, she was the youngest, you see, and he's the next to her, next to the youngest, see. She said, you see, I was just 12 years old. And so he had left his wife and went off with this other woman living with her. And on the job, while he fell, broke his back. They had him in this cast from his neck down, see. Finally, they could bring him from the hospital and bring him home. Because, see, he didn't have any home to go to because he left his wife and he is living with this other woman. And so they brought him back to his home. You know, where else could he go? His mama, you know, and this sister, just 12 years old. And so he said, the doctor said to him, you know, he said, well, he knew how to pray. He is around it, you know. And so he got to praying and he said, the Lord didn't heal him. And the doctor said, oh, no, no, you cut that. He wanted to cut the cast off. You cut that cast off? The doctor said, well, you'll just pass out. You'll turn as blue and black as a black person and fall down dead on the floor. But his sister, this 12-year-old, which was 12 years old time, this pastor's wife, said, when everybody was gone, he got me to bring the butcher knife and I helped him. We cut that cast off. And he got up out of bed and did just what the doctor said, just turned as black as a black person, although fell down the floor, but just suddenly rose up perfectly all right.
Praise God.
God said, I healed him when he's living in adultery with a broken back. Think about God's mercy. I said, think about the mercy of God. Are you listening to me now?
Amen.
What I'm saying to you is, if you're going to persist in wrongdoing and living in sin, sooner or later, if you don't judge yourself, you're going to have to be judged. You're going to get in trouble. I'd rather just judge myself and say, Lord, that's wrong. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to follow that prayer. I'm going to quit that.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And so he said, the Lord said to me, now then, though, you see, continuing to live on in sin. Now then, about the fourth or the fifth wife later, he's got cancer, you see. Now then, the Lord said to me, you see, he's saved now. He's got everything fixed up spiritually. He's got everything fixed up financially. He's got everything ready, and he'll never have a better time to go. Let him come on home. That's not the best, you see, God had for him. He missed God's best. I don't want to miss God's best. I don't want to take second best or third best or fourth best or fifth best. I want best, don't you? So you just leave him alone. In fact, he said he'll be dead within 2 days. Well, I went my way, and so this pastor asked me, said, Brother Hagin, said, I know you went down there and prayed, said, did you get anything? Yeah, I said, he'll be dead within 2 days. Well, the very next day, on Sunday, one of his doctors came out to, you know, he's not bedfast, he's up walking around, sitting out on the front porch, even going to church some. And one of his doctors came and ate Sunday dinner. Well, he went to the table, sat there, and ate, said to the doctor, Doc, how much time have I got left? Oh, the doctor said, you don't have to worry about dying for another 6 months or so. And we're working constantly. Maybe we'll come up with something. At least don't give up hope. You don't have to bother about dying. He said, Doctor, it might interest you to know that I'm going home tomorrow night at 10:20. This pastor told me afterwards, because I left the next day, went to another place to hold me. He said, they told me what he had said when church was over about 9:30, between 9:30 and 10. I went by there about 10 o'clock at night, see. And it's in the summertime, and he's sitting out on the front porch in the porch swing, waved at me as I went by, spoke to me, you see. He's pulled up in front of the house and stopped. He's in the automobile. So I just, you know, my wife and I, which was his sister, just hollered at him from the car, you know, the front porch is just right there, just a small front yard, and said, "Well, we'll see you tomorrow." And he didn't say nothing. He just said, "Bye-bye." And we went on home. Time we got home, the phone was ringing. They said he died just a minute ago. He went home at 10:20, just like he said. The Lord told him. Well, I'm glad he went home. I'm glad he's up there walking down the streets of gold. I'm sorry that he missed out on God's best. Now, what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you, let's don't wait till we get in trouble. Let's correct ourselves right now if we're living in sin. If we're persisting in wrongdoing. Let's just don't let anything touch us that's wrong. Amen. Physical sin, sins of the flesh, or sins of the spirit, either one of them. Lady said to me one time, way back in 1939, I'll tell you when it happened, August of 1939. I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost as a Baptist pastor and received the left foot of fellowship among the Baptists and had accepted the pastor of this little full gospel church in the black land up there in north central Texas. And so 3 months, I'd been pastor of this church 3 months, and this lady came to the parsonage one day. And she said, "Brother Hagin, I've got a question for you." Well, I said, the way she looks so serious, I braced myself and got ready for it. She said, "Now, you're a faith and a healing preacher." And I am. Now, she said, "You know, here in the church," she went on talking about her mother and all, and her family. Now, she'd just gotten saved about 6-8 months before in my meeting there. But she said, rest of the family been in the church for years. They're not anybody any more faithful and wonderful Christians than them. They faithful, came every service and so on, paid their tithes and all that. I said, "Oh, yeah, that's right. I admit that." Now, you didn't know my husband's family because they moved away before you got here. But she said, "My family, my mother and all of us have been in this church for 23 years. If any of us, now of course I wasn't saved till 8 months ago, but if any of my family, I've watched them 23 years, if any of our family ever got healed, I don't know it. In 23 years. Now you think about that, in a full gospel church. And they were the most faithful family in the church. And spiritual. Her mother was one of the most spiritual persons I ever met. I'll be honest with you. Gifts of the Spirit operate through you. See, you're not going to get healed because gifts of the Spirit operate through you. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Gifts of the Spirit operate through that woman. Marvelous, marvelous. Really a deeply spiritual woman. But she said, our family always wind up dying or going to the hospital or being operated on or dying. Two of them had died prematurely. But now, she said, this other family, my husband's family, in a 23-year period, they were good people, don't misunderstand me, and lived right. Oh, they wouldn't tell a lie on you for anything in the world. But they weren't just as faithful as they should have been about coming to church always. But she said, if one of them ever failed to get healed, I don't know it. Well, I said, "Madge, you haven't asked me anything. You've told me something." Well, now she said, "Here's my question. My question is, how come?" Well, you can't tell somebody why some people get healed and some don't unless God just gave you a specific revelation. You don't know. The Bible said, and I don't even touch it. The Lord said to me one time. In fact, Jesus said it to me when he appeared to me in a vision, and I asked him about one of my own loved ones who failed to get healed. See? He said, "That's not any of your business." I asked Jesus. He told me just point blank, just looking me right bare face in the face. I mean, his face just as close to mine as John Osteen. He said, "That's not any of your business. That's between me and them. If I'd wanted you to know, I'd told you." Quit sticking your nose in other people's business. Some people are like, "Well, why didn't this get healed?" That isn't none of your business. That's God's business.
Amen.
If he'd wanted you to know, he'd have told you.
Right.
If he didn't tell you, forget it. Amen. Jesus in that vision said to me, "That isn't any of your business. That's between me and them. If I'd wanted you to know, I'd told you, and I didn't tell you, so I didn't want you to know." Didn't you ever read, he said, in my book, the Bible, you know, where the Bible said the secret thing belongeth unto the Lord, but that which be revealed belongs to us and our children forever. Think it's about Deuteronomy 29:29, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah, I said, I've read that there. Well, he said, if I'd revealed it to you, I'd want you to know I didn't reveal it to you, so don't you even touch it in thought life. That's a secret between me and them. And so I didn't even think about it anymore. Just forgot it. And it'd do you the good, say do the same thing. But around the other hand, just like Jesus said to me, keep preaching the word, keep preaching the truth, just like you're preaching it. Whether your kin folks get it or not, well, that doesn't do away with the word. That's a secret between me and them, see. But now then, Theater of the Magi asked me, why? How come? How come this family in the church, in the same church, always get healed, and that family that's really more faithful than the other one is, and don't ever get healed? I said, I don't know. I mean, I don't know everything, do you? I don't know. Unless God just specified, saw fit to reveal it to me. But I said, I do know the Bible. And without knowing, I do know your mother and your sister and other of the families here in the church. I did not know your husband's folks. But because I do know the Bible, and I do know that if people do get results, they follow the Word of God. Ordinarily. And so I would say this, that your husband's family had two characteristics. One of them, as there's two points to the first one. Number one, I would say that your husband's family were always quick to forgive and quick to repent. And then number two, they were always quick to believe. And I remember her eyes, you know, got almost as big as saucers. You know, I'm speaking figuratively. And she said, "Why, Brother Hagin, you've hit the nail right on the head." Oh, I said, "No, I didn't hit the nail on the head. Jesus did. I got that out of the book." She said, "I believe my husband's people were the quickest people in the world when they saw this wrong to repent. And just stop it. Just quit it. Just repent." And I believe they were as quick as people ever seen if they thought they'd done you wrong to ask you to forgive them. Most forgiving people. And they really were sincere. And then I believe they were as quick as people to believe God I've ever seen. Now she said, "You take Mama and us and our family. They're saved, filled with the Spirit, faithful Christians, you see. But on the other hand, we have certain natural, physical characteristics. Sometimes we let dominate us if we're not careful. Now you take," she said, "our whole family's that way. We would forgive you all right. Eventually, because we know we've got to. The Bible said so. But we hold out. All of us is just that way. That's just sort of our nature, physical nature. Wasn't it spiritual nature? You got a new nature that's born again. See? But said, we'd hold out to the end. You know, just at the last moment when we saw we had to. That's too late sometimes. Well, we would forgive you. And then said, when it comes to believing, we're the slowest people you've ever seen in your life to believe anybody or anything. See, including God. Well, you know, there's no mystery to that then. There's no mystery to that. Here, this one family were quick to repent. When they saw this wrong, they repented. Said, "That's wrong. I'll stop doing that. I'll not do that anymore." The other family, and quick to forgive. The other family said, "Well, I know I'm going to have to forgive you eventually, but I'm going to hold it against you for the next 3 months. And not speak to you. And treat you ugly and give you the cold shoulder. Now, eventually, I know I'm going to have to, and I will, you know, but just ride right up, you know. See, some folks, I don't know, I think some folks delight in sort of living right on the edge of disaster. And once in a while, they fall over. But I don't believe God wants us to live there. I'll tell you, let's just be quick to forgive. Be quick to repent. Be quick to believe God. Praise God. So now, don't condemn yourself. If it's not a thing that the Bible said, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Now you listen to some people, and you'd be under condemnation always. But if you're doing wrong, you know it right here on the inside of you yourself, and if you don't know it, forget it. Now some people are ready to condemn you about everything in the world, no matter what happened, while, you know, everything's wrong. Somebody wrote us a note, you know, we was up where, in St. Louis, you know, and somebody wrote us a note. And they just said, "That's not God. God wasn't using us." Talking about our whole party. "He wasn't using us because we wore jewelry. And the women didn't have long hair, had the haircut. And that wasn't the power of God. and that God wasn't using us and God didn't have anything to do with it, and signed out by saying, "So there." They thought they got us told. People got every kind of an idea in the world. The Bible said sin is also a transgression of the law. There may be some things that's a weight to you if they are, and something to be a weight to you wouldn't be to me. If they are, well, just lay them aside and lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race is set before us. But don't allow yourself to come under condemnation because of everybody's idea. One of my meetings, you know, I'd laid hands on a lady and prayed with her, and she'd been filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with tongues. She had really spoken about 15 minutes in other tongues. Just had a great time. And then had stopped and had just sat down on the altar and just sitting there with his hand up, lifting her hands, praising God in English. And a man who had been praying with some men in another place, he came over that way and saw her sitting there, heard her praising God in English, supposed, knew she had come, you know, because he saw her come for her, supposed that she hadn't received, rushed up to her and said, "Sister, pull off that wedding band, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost." Well, I got a hold of him really quick and ushered him away and said, "Brother, God's already filled her with the Holy Ghost, wedding band and all." Amen. Now, I said that to say this to you, that some people, because, you know, you don't do just like they want you to do, they'll say, well, now, like I said, it may be, well, some things be left off, but it doesn't mean that that's a sin. It isn't a transgression of the law. Sin, the Bible said, is also a transgression of the law. We'll have to determine in our own hearts these things that are weights to us. And what would be a weight to me might not be a weight to you. And we'll have to lay those things aside if we're going to run the race with patience as set before. But if you just try to do what everybody said, you'd be jumping constantly almost.
Praise God.
Amen. And folks will let that bring them under condemnation, keep their faith from working. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if on the inside of you, in your own spirit, in your own heart, and you know your own heart. Sometimes people say, well, if I know, don't put an if on it. You know it.
Hallelujah.
Right down here on the inside, if you're a child of God, you know I've always known it, the very minute I missed it.
Amen.
Well, don't wait. Don't even wait till you come to church. You just stop right then and say, "Lord, I missed it." That's judging yourself. I missed it. I failed. Now you forgive me. And he'll do it. And then you'll almost get ashamed sometime on something because you fool around and stumble over the same thing again. I have you? Or I'm the only one that ever did that? Huh? No, you didn't intend to. Didn't mean to. It wasn't my purpose to do so. But before you know it, just turn right around and fall right over the same thing. Well, I'm like one fellow said out in Amarillo. He said, "I'll tell you, bless God, I'm going to heaven if I have to ride the altar bench in." Amen. Well, if I can't get there any other way, I would too, wouldn't you? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, now then, number four. Let's come to step number four before we conclude today, and we'll get to these other steps as we go along. Be sure of this, that no doubt or unbelief is permitted in your life concerning the promises of God. Step number four. I'm talking about 10 necessary steps to follow when faith seems weak and victory seems lost. And we're down to number four now. Be sure that no doubt or unbelief is permitted in your life concerning the promises of God. Now you understand this, that you've taken step number two up there where I said be sure that the promises of God or the scriptures cover the thing that you've asked for or are believing for. Now then, you shouldn't have any doubt about it. Because if it's in God's Word, it belongs to you.
Amen.
And if there's anything trying to keep you from it, that's the devil and that's not God. See, sometimes people will accept because things are slow in coming, because we read yesterday that Satan is the god of this world. Well, a lot of things that we're believing for and praying about and that the promises of God cover have to come to pass in this world where Satan is God. And he'll do everything in the world to keep it from coming. But now that doesn't mean that God didn't hear you the first time you prayed and the answer wasn't on the way. Remember over in Daniel, you've got a good illustration of that. Daniel set himself to seek God and he fasted. And then again, he's talking about, he said he ate no pleasant bread. So that means that he wasn't on what we call a total fast, but he ate no pleasant bread for 21 days. And remember, the angel came? Remember that? And remember what the angel said? Now see, the angel was 21 days in getting through, but he said, God heard you the first day and sent me. He sent the answer the first day. God sent the answer the first day. He didn't send the answer the 21st day. He sent the answer the first day.
Amen.
Amen. And he sent the answer when you prayed too. It may not materialize yet, but he sent the answer right then, the very first day. Amen. Now what happened? God sent the angel from heaven, but the prince of Persia withstood me. That's what he said, didn't he? Didn't want him to get through with the answer. Now, you see, we read that yesterday where Satan said to Jesus at the temptation when he took him upon an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, said, if you fall down before me and worship me, I'll give you these and the glory of them, the power thereof. Well, can't you see that? The prince of Persia over in the spirit world, you see, there were evil spirits that was ruling that nation just like there are other nations. And he said, those spirits withstood him, didn't want him to get through with the answer. But God heard him the first day. God sent the answer the first day. God sent the answer the first day. Now, you see, so many then, if the answer just doesn't materialize right away, well then, they drop back in unbelief and let doubt get and say, well, maybe it wasn't the will of God to begin with. There's a lady had a little child, bless her heart, this child, only child, had a little girl, about 9 years old. She had got into this charismatic move, you know, just new in it, and this girl was afflicted all her life. Now, she carried her to different ones to have hands laid on her to be prayed for. And the child failed to receive healing for some reason or other. And then the mother said, well, it's just not the will of God now because I took her and had her prayed for. And if it had been God's will, he'd have healed her. And he didn't, so it's not the will of God. But see, that violates the promises of God. No, it was the will of God to heal the child. Healing belonged to the child. Healing belonged to that family. And that mother. But you see, she let doubt in and unbelief come in concerning the promises of God, and it robbed her of the blessings that God intended that she should have. Amen. No, if God said it, praise God, he intended we should have it. He wouldn't provide something for us and then put it under lock and key and not let us have it. Realize that it's not God that's withholding from you. That it's the devil that's hindering you.
Amen.
And trying to keep it from coming into being or materializing. And so, stand your ground. So therefore, be sure that no doubt or unbelief is permitted in your life concerning the promises of God. Constantly confess and affirm that God's word is true. Hallelujah. God's word is true. I like something, you know, to old Paul in the 27th chapter of Acts. Remember, he is on board that ship. Now, if they'd listened to him, then they wouldn't have gotten into the trouble to begin with. Because when they got on board that ship, started the journey, he said, I perceive that this voyage is fraught with much danger. He just had that perception in his spirit. Well, I have too a lot of times, and sometimes I didn't pay attention to it, and I should have. God in his mercy, thank God, had mercy on us anyway. Well, you know, they lost the ship. They lost all of their merchandise. Would have lost all their lives. But Paul said, the angel whose God I am, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve, has stood by me this night and said, fear not, Paul. The ship will be lost, but no man's life will be lost. If you do what I say, do now, he said, there'll be nobody's life lost. And thank God there wasn't. Now then, Paul made three positive statements here that blesses me. I just get blessed thinking about it. He said, first of all, I belong to God. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? See, he was in the midst of danger. He was in the midst of storm. He was in the midst of trial. That's a picture for us. But he didn't forget that he belonged to God. See, he said, an angel of the God whose I am. I belong to God. I belong to God. Who you belong to?
God.
Who you belong to?
God.
I belong to God. Amen. Secondly, Paul said, and whom I serve. So he said, I belong to God, I serve God.
And somebody said, I'm trying to.
No, you're serving God. Amen. I belong to God, I serve God. Number three, he said, I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Oh, somebody said, yeah, but an angel appeared to Paul. The Word of God tells us that we have a more sure and steadfast word in this book, in this Bible, than the word of an angel. Now, I don't know about you, but many a hard place in life, and we all go through them. The crisis of life comes to all of us. We're not immune to these things. Because you see, Satan's the god of this world, and he's the one. It isn't God that sent the trial. It isn't God that sent the test. It isn't God. It's the devil putting pressure on you. He wants to find out if you really believe what you claim you believe or not. Amen. And he's going to find out right away. You ain't worry about that. He'll find out right away. He wants to steal truth away from you. I told people right down here in Houston, 18 years ago, preaching around here, I told them then, some of you folks are in some of the day services. And I said to you then, in some of those day services, now you get ready for it. As soon as the meeting's over, the devil's going to put pressure on. Tests and trials are coming. He's going to rob you, see. And if he can get you walling around unbelief, he'll rob you of the truth that God is trying to get over to you and keep you defeated the rest of your life. Well, I'm sad to say that the storm came, washed many of them away. Because you see, Jesus, see again, people misinterpreted what Jesus said over there, you know, when he said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, is like a man that built his house on the sand. Storm came, rains descended, the flood came, swept away the house. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a man that built his house on the rock.
Amen.
Same storm came. Same rains fell. Same floods came. But it didn't fall because it's founded on the rock. Well, somebody said, Jesus is the rock and I'm built on Jesus. Well, no, you see people that say built on Jesus the rock going down everywhere. No, that's not what he said. He's talking here about being a doer of the word. He's talking about being a doer. It's the man that does the word of God that stands. Amen. That's a doer of the word. That's the person that stands. The doer of the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank God I'm a doer of the word. I don't know about you. But the crisis of life, as I started to say, comes to all of us. Every single one of us. We're not immune because we're living in this world where Satan is God, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. But that's brought me through a many a hard place. I just simply stood my ground and said, wherefore, sirs, to the devil and anybody else that listen, I belong to God, I serve God, and I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I was talking about as it was told me in this book. I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, you know, it isn't always the easiest thing in the world. I'm not going to tell you that because it isn't true. To live by faith. To practice faith. To live the faith life. There's a fight to it. And you know this, that the Bible said plainly, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight. Fight. Now, I think that's as far as some people ever read. They just read that word fight and quit right then and started fighting. But just read the rest of it, see? I think some people said thought they said fight other churches and fight fellow Christians. I've heard people, preachers, even pull off their coat, loosen up their tie, roll up the sleeve, said, I'll tell you, bless God, I'm going to fight the devil. And I thought to myself as I sat there, my Lord, they wouldn't be any match for him. What do they want to fight him for anyhow? Jesus already whipped him.
Praise God.
Glory to God. Amen. I've heard preachers say, pull off their coat. Pull off their tie. Roll up their sleeves. And I'll tell you, bless God, I'm going to fight sin. I thought to myself, well, why do they want to do that for? Jesus has already cured it.
Amen.
He put it away. He said he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's not any sin problem. There's a sinner problem.
Amen.
Get the sinner to Jesus and that cures that one. He's already cured the sin problem. Amen. That's the truth.
Amen.
See, we used to, you know, several years ago, you know, you'd see these posters, you know, and it's getting money and they still do on something. But back then, there's fighting polio. But see, they found a cure. They found a serum, a vaccine or whatever, you see. So you don't see that. They're not fighting that anymore because they got something for it.
Amen.
Uh-huh. Hallelujah. They don't have to fight that. You see, and then you see signs, you know, and they want you to give money to fight cancer because they haven't found a cure yet. You're fighting sin. Jesus got he's the cure. Praise God. We got the cure to sin. Don't preach sin. Preach the cure.
Praise God.
Amen. We got the cure.
Amen.
Jesus put away sin, the Bible said, by the sacrifice of himself. Glory to God. Aren't you glad that he did?
Amen.
I said, aren't you glad that he did?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, you see, the devil, though, through wrong thinking, will defeat people. So here it said, fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight. Now, what fight is it that we're supposed to get into? Some people, I think, are in the wrong fight. Been in the wrong fight all their life. Fight the good fight of faith. I'd like to stop and analyze that just a little bit. Do you notice the word good is in on that? Didn't say fight the bad fight of faith. Fight the evil fight of faith. No, fight the good fight of faith. What does the Bible say about faith? Well, you go way back in the Bible. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt and they sent those spies into Canaan's land? You know, they came up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they sent the 12 spies into the land to spy out the land. Listen. Listen now carefully. Remember that? And the Bible said that 10 of them, 10 of the 12 spies brought back an evil report. Now see, their report was a report of doubt. They're giants in the land. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take the land. That's evil, the Bible said. It's doubt. Now, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, it said brought back the word good. Brought back a good report. What was their good report? Well, the giants are there, all right. Yeah, we don't deny that. Sure, the giants are there. Sure, in our own eyes, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. But our God is well able to deliver them into our hands. Let's go up at once and possess it. Now, that a good report. Faith always has a good report. Good report. Good report. Now, come over here in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight. Woo, glory to God of faith. You see, it's a fight to maintain a good report. You've got to fight to maintain a good report. It's not easy to maintain a good report and the giants are standing there looking you in the face. And you look like a grasshopper in their sight. Little old grasshopper down here, and there's that big giant. And yet, you've got to maintain. And that's the only thing that will put you over is maintaining that good report. Hallelujah. See? Fight the good fight. Faith always has a good report. If you've got any other kind of report that's not good, then you're not in the faith fight. Amen. You're not in the faith fight. Well, how you doing? Well, I woke up this morning, my lumbago's a-giving me fits. I told John before he went to work, I've had Brother Osteen to pray and gotten Brother Hagin's healing line. I guess it's just not God's will to heal me. You know, it just don't ever work for us. That's not a good report. But in the face of seemingly defeat, in the face when faith seems weak and victory seems lost, fight the good fight of faith. Fight to maintain a good report. Don't tell people how you feel. Don't tell people about your aches and pains. They ask you, well, how's things? Oh, bless God, God's on our side. Hallelujah. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Jesus took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. Stay with the good report.
Yes, hallelujah.
Amen. Stay with the good report. Yeah, but we can't pay our rent. They took the, it looked like they're going to take the telephone out, and we're going to lose our new car, and all the kids are gone to the devil. Well, that's not a good report. You have to fight. There's a fight. Fight the good fight. Now, come on, get in the right fight. Fight the good fight of faith. You have to fight to maintain a good report right in the face of adverse circumstances. Lady said to me up in St. Louis, Brother Hagin, stop me. Said, may I speak to you? I said, you may. I was speaking at the Full Gospel Ministry Men's Convention, teaching on faith in the afternoon. I said, you may. We were in the foyer of the hotel. I was on my way to my room. And she said, I want you to promise me something. Well, I said, will you? I said, no, I'm not. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to promise somebody something I don't know what it is. Well, now, she began to cry. And I'm not making fun of her. I'm just stating facts. She said, I'm a widow lady. And I have a son. It's about 15 and a half years old. But I can't do a thing in the world with it. And she said he won't go to church. And he just out sometime 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Just with a gang. I'm afraid he's going to get in dope and get in jail. And I just lay awake at night waiting for the phone to ring. You know, they've got him arrested. I want you to promise me that you will pray for him, you know, every day. I said, I'm not going to do it. That sort of startled a woman. I did that purposely to get her attention. She looked at me sort of startled and said, you're not? I said, no, I'm not. In fact, I said, I'm not going to pray one lick. You know what I mean by one lick? They don't understand that in some parts of the country. That means not one prayer. That means not one time. I'm not going to pray for him at all, I said. She said, you're not? No, I said, I'm not going to pray at all. Not one single prayer. Well, I said, you see, it wouldn't do any good if it did. Well, her eyes got big, you know. I'd just been preaching about faith and prayer, you know, and all. She said, well, I said, I saw I had her on the ropes. I better help her now, you see. I said, you see, it wouldn't do any good if it did, because you would nullify the effects of all of my praying. Because I said, you'd keep on telling him he's never going to amount to anything. He'll never make it. He'll wind up in the reform school or he'll go to the penitentiary and then he'll never make it. And I remember she looked at me starting to say, how'd you know I've been talking that way to him? I said, because he turned out that way. That's the reason you did. You've been saying the wrong thing. That's the reason you didn't have the right report. Don't shout me down now.
Amen.
Well, she said, what am I going to do? I said, well, you've gone on so long now. He's 15 and a half years old. Just leave him alone. Quit dogging him. Get off his back. I said, when he's small, well, you had the right. Well, she said, when he's small, I wasn't even saved myself. Didn't even go to church. I said, don't even ask him to go. He resents it. Don't even ask him to go. He's out on his own. His daddy was dead. And I said, he's gone so far now, you better just leave him alone. Quit dogging him. Quit hounding him. Quit nagging him. And don't you say to him one single time, you're going to the reform school or you're going to wind up in the penitentiary. You'll never make it. You're a bad boy. And at nighttime when he is gone, you don't know where he is. Quit lying there and saying, well, I'm just waiting for the phone to ring. I know he's going to get in trouble. No, I said, you say, Lord, don't say a word to him. You say, Lord, I surround him with faith. See, you have been surrounding him with unbelief. You know, most people do that. They surround their children with unbelief all their life. I always surround mine with faith. Say, Lord, I surround him with faith. I do not believe. I said, now your head won't agree to it. Your head will think you're lying. But say it out of your heart. I do not agree that he's going to the reform school. I do not agree that he's going to wind up in the penitentiary. I do not agree that he's bad. I believe that he'll be saved. I believe that he'll become a Christian. I believe he'll turn out right. And you keep saying that. And you keep saying that to yourself till you convince yourself. Or you won't believe it at first. Because you've been talking negative. See, we're programmed negatively. Do you ever notice how everything in this world is programmed negatively? Notice in newspapers, they never report anything good. It's always bad. Three women raped, two men killed, four automobile accidents, and this plant blowed up.
That's right.
Amen. That's exactly right. And if they do want to appoint somebody to be a Supreme Court judge or a local something, well, everybody knows what's wrong with him. Never nobody knows anything good about him. Why he won't make it. Why he can't make it. Yeah, he'll never make it. See? Or else they're pulling politics, you see. He can't He won't. It's all negative. Everything negative. Everything this old world. Satan's a god of this world. Satan's a negative god. He's a god of this world. Everything in this world negative, see. We're not in the world, of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I about come to the opinion that you'd be 1,000 times better off if you'd forget about newspapers. And
Amen.
And just not listen to all that bunk on the television, even news time. Amen, that's the truth. That's absolutely true. And some people, some Christians, some spirit-filled Christians just sit around all day long, soak up all that stuff. I remember years ago when I was pastor, we didn't have television. See, I quit pastoring in 1949. It just began to come in. But we had radio. And one lady in my church, absolute truth, absolute truth. My lady in my church got up and requested prayer from Maul Perkins. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. She said, I think we ought to pray for Maul Perkins that she's going through a trial. You know, they had a program on radio, Maul Perkins. You remember that, any of you? Yeah, she got to listen to that and thought it's real. Requested prayer for Maul Perkins. She's going through a trial. If you ever notice any of them, ever watch any of them, even the least little bit, they're always going through a trial. Always something happening. Bad. Nothing good. Isn't that right? Come on now, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Now get off of that negative side. Get over here on the positive side. So I said to this woman, you won't believe it at first. Your head won't let you. But now program yourself positively. And keep saying that about that boy. And if you'll keep saying it long enough, you'll eventually start believing it. Well, all right, she said. I walked off and left her. Now I was back up the next year to St. Louis. This time they had the convention in October instead of August, so it's 15 months later. And the very first afternoon I was teaching. Well, it started Wednesday night, but first afternoon service, which is on Thursday, I was teaching. And when I got through here, came a lady running up the platform. Brother Hagin, you remember me? I said, well, no, sister, I really don't. She didn't even look familiar. I usually remember faces. I don't know what I've remembered. She ever told me her name. Well, I'm Sister So-and-so. I said, well, I meet thousands of people. Well, she said, you'll remember this. Remember I came running up to you last year over at that other hotel in August, 15 months ago, wanted you to pray for my boy? Yeah. I said, I remember you now. I got you pegged down. And she said, I was really put out at you. I got a little mad at you. I had to repent. God forgive. But she said, you know, I did what you said to do. Oh, she said, I want you to know it wasn't easy. I said, I didn't tell you it's easy. No fight's easy. I said, no fight is easy.
Amen.
She said, I had to fight. I had to fight myself. My natural inclination, my natural mind, the flesh as well as the devil. But she said, I just left that boy alone. I didn't say anything to him about going to church, didn't nag him. And she said, I had a time at nighttime there because I used to lay there and worry. And just say, well, that phone's going to ring. I know it's going to ring. It's going to ring any minute. He's going to go to the pen. He'll wind up. He'll get in. He's in with the gang now, I know. And he'll get into dope. And he'll get into this. And he'll get into that. But she said, I just would bite my tongue. And I'd just keep saying it. But I'd say, now don't you say that. Now you stop that. And she said, I'd get back over on the other side and say, No, I don't believe he's going to reform school. I don't believe my son is going to go to the penitentiary. I believe he'll be saved. And said, I'd save that as brave as I could. And then there was this other something. Said, now you're a poor thing. Claiming to be a Christian. Now you've gone to line. You don't believe that? No, you don't. Can't you see the gang he's running with? You know where he's going to wind up. Oh, she said, I had a battle. It was several months there before I could really say that and believe it with any conviction. But said, you know, one time he'd come in at 4 o'clock. Now he got up over 16, you see. He come in one morning, you know, Sunday morning, 4 o'clock. Been outside and I don't know where he was, you know. And I got up and went on to Sunday school and chair. Got up, fixed himself a little bite. He got up, come out there, you know, just got about 4 hours of sleep. Come out there, rubbing down and said, Mom said, we'll eat breakfast with you. Well, I said, all right. And then we sat down there, you know, and he said, I think I'll go to Sunday school church with you this morning.
Amen.
See, I hadn't asked him for months. Before, I was after him every day. Never even mentioned it to him. And I said to him, she said, I surprised at myself. I said to him, now, son, you didn't get in till 4 o'clock. You need your rest. You ought to rest. You know, maybe you ought to rest and not go. No, I said, I want to go. Well, are you sure? Yeah, I want to go. Well, all right. So he went to Sunday school church. And the next Sunday morning, he is out to about 4 o'clock on Sunday morning again, on Saturday night. See, all Saturday night. And but he got up, came to the breakfast table, and said, I'm going to go to church with you this morning, Sunday school church. Well, son, you was out late. Said, maybe you oughtn't to go. You ought to get your rest. No, I said, I want to go. And so he went. And then on the second Sunday, on Sunday night, said, I believe I'll go with you tonight. And he'd been busy and running, jumping, playing all afternoon with the other boys and so on and so forth. But she said, now, son, you got to go to school tomorrow. Said, you ought to probably stay home sleep. No, I won't go. And he went. And she said, when the altar call was given, I didn't ask him, but he just marched right down there and got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost same night. And she said, now, you know, he was just 100% for the devil before, and now then he's 100% for God. He's about, you know, within this 15-month period, he's about 15 and a half before. Well, he's almost 17 years old now. And said, I'll tell you, you talk about being on fire for God, he's 100% for God. I want to thank you, Brother Higgins, he said, for putting me on the right track. And said, I've got a brand new boy. I want you to know I've got a brand new boy. I said, well, praise the Lord. She shook hands with me and turned around and walked off. Well, she walked 2 or 3 steps. And then she turned around and came back and said, I want to tell you something else. I said, what? She said, he got a brand new mama. She said, you know, I don't worry anymore. I don't worry about anything. She said, sometimes I just almost pinch myself. I said, that really you? Because I just used to talk so negative and always a worrying, always talking doubt and unbelief, and always a gloomy picture. Now then, she said, I'm just happy all the time. Praise the Lord. And I never worry. And I said, I'll tell you something else, sister. You look so much younger, I didn't even recognize you. She did. Well, let's stand before I just get turned. I'll tell you, this is beating this bunch around here you ever seen. They'll just pull the preach out of you. Just like a sponge. Just. Amen. Well, praise God. God's word's good, isn't it? I said, God's word's good, isn't it? Hallelujah to Jesus. Fight the good. The good. The good. Not the bad. The good fight of faith. Amen. Caleb and Joshua brought back a good report. Faith always has a good report. I want you to close your eyes and lift your hand and say it out loud. Faith always has a good report. I walk by faith.
I walk by faith.
And not by sight.
And not by sight.
I am a faith person.
I am a faith
child. Of a faith God. My faith works. I always have a good report.
I refuse an evil report.
I'm on God's side. He's on my side.
I belong to God.
I serve God.
I'm a child of God.
I believe God.
I believe God.
That it shall be,
even as it was told me,
in His holy word. God's word cannot fail.
I cannot fail.
I'm standing on the word.
I'm standing on the promises.
Hallelujah. Now put your other hand up and thank Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you today. I worship you and honor you and reverence you and magnify the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Discouragement. Discouragement is not of God. Discouragement is a tool of the enemy. Amen. Sent to defeat the child of God. Discouragement will come like an armed man from a far country. Come into your mind and even into your spirit. But don't accept discouragement. Rather speak to it and say, discouragement, be gone. I refuse to be discouraged. I'm encouraged because God's on my side. I'm encouraged because His love is sublime. I'm encouraged because His power is mine. I'm encouraged because His word enlightens me. I'm walking in the light, and the darkness cannot come. So discouragement, leave. Walk by faith and not by sight, and discouragement will be a thing of the past. Hallelujah.